Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church Online this morning. I miss seeing you here today, but I'm really grateful to God for the technology to be able to do this, to keep our service going and just in a different mode. It's incredibly wonderful just to see how the church family is coming together during this time, even though we're not in the same room, to help one another, to make porch drops, to be there for various needs. Thank you for the notes and the texts and the cards and the gifts that have been going out to various people. Really appreciate that. Grateful for the outpouring of acts of kindness and compassion here at Stony Creek Church during this difficult time. It's really great to be part of this church family. And I say thank you, church family. Thank you for being the church. Well, now I have a sermon for you. As we walk through this uncharted territory of the coronavirus crisis, what is it that troubles you most? Maybe it's fear that you or a loved one is going to get sick. Maybe you're worried about your job or your financial situation. What's your biggest fear? When I asked myself this question several days ago, I tried to boil it down to its essence. What is it that really gets to me during this time? For me, it's not what's upon us right now. Yeah, I know it's a little different, but so far, it seems like most of us, myself, we're handling it fine. It's what might be next that kind of creeps me out. What it's like waiting for the next shoe to drop, as it were. And it seems in the past 3 weeks that the whole Nike warehouse has come down on us all at once. It's fear of the unknown, and we're wondering what's next. Maybe you're not sick, maybe you're not financially strapped right now, but what's still out there? Is it going to get much worse before it gets better? I wish I knew, but I do have something better to tell you about than even the answer to that question. It's a true story about Jesus' students in a super scary time of the unknown. Like us, they were afraid for their safety. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. The title of our message today is In the Middle of the Unknown. No, this is not Frozen 2. This is Mark chapter 4. And what I like so much about this passage is that it teaches us how to cope with the fear of the unknown. And it doesn't just give us a list of principles formulated in a sterile laboratory setting with ivory tower sages imparting wisdom to us from on high. No, it emerges from a real life experience, in a real place, with real people. Our text is the passage that Chris read a few moments ago. Jesus stills the storm. It's found in Mark 4, beginning at verse 35. And please notice how it opens. Jesus says, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." Now, we as 21st century Americans easily miss the anxiety that would rise up in a first century Galilean Jew hearing these words. For Jesus' apostles, there was a list of scary unknowns that they would unpack from those four words. The first was the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was non-Jewish territory. It was very pagan. It was considered unclean over here for a Jewish person. You know how you feel when you have to travel to an unfamiliar, crime-ridden neighborhood? You wonder, will I be safe here? Something bad gonna happen to me here? Maybe you feel a bit anxious. A second scary unknown was that this crossing was at night. Now, of course, four of Jesus' 12 apostles were fishermen. They were used to nighttime fishing. But we forget sometimes that there were eight other apostles, and we don't know how many of them were fishermen. Maybe none of them. And so they might have been just, I'm sure they were a little apprehensive about this, because as we see in the next scary unknown, to the ancient Jews, the sea represented the realm of chaos and evil. Why? Because it was dark. It was deep. It was dangerous. It was an unknown thing. I mean, people sometimes fell in there and they never came back. You never saw them again. Many Jews believed in ghosts back in that day, especially on the lake. They were known as water phantoms. And so crossing the sea at night for them would be sort of like us walking around in a cemetery at 3 o'clock in the morning. During the day, yeah, maybe just a tad creepy in a lonely cemetery. But at night, yeah, a lot creepy. But these three unknowns only set the table for the fourth scary unknown, and that was that sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee are extremely dangerous. The Sea of Galilee is a violent storm just waiting to happen. It's like a bowl that's surrounded, as you can see from this map. It's a little hard to tell here, but the Sea of Galilee is actually the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's like 680 feet below sea level, and yet it's surrounded by high hills, by mountains. And so it has this bowl effect, and when a wind comes up from the southwest here, it just starts churning the sea, and it can come up very suddenly, and these storms can be deadly, life-threatening to be sure. And so if you are out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, you better have your life insurance policy paid up. You got to remember, in those days, there's no Coast Guard, there's no flare gun, there's no way to radio for help, no even life preserver to put on. And so these guys they're pooping their pants. They're very scared. Who wouldn't be? Try to imagine yourself in their soggy sandals for a moment. Compare your fear now of the scary unknown to the fear you might have in their circumstance. It helps sometimes to feel the fear so that you can experience the remedy all the better. And so there's this scary list of unknowns, just as scary, every bit as scary as the kind we're going through right now, maybe even more so because it was so intense. But now what I'd like you to look at are three comforts when gripped with the fear of the unknown. And they're derived from this passage. The first comfort when you're gripped with the fear of the unknown. Number one on the outline is face your fears. Facing your fears is a healthy way. It's great therapy when you're gripped with fear. Perhaps you've seen people with irrational fears and phobias. Maybe the fear of crossing a bridge. Maybe the fear of riding an elevator or flying in an airplane or the immobilizing fear of spiders or snakes. A therapeutic approach for helping people overcome fears like this is to learn how to face them. I once saw a woman with a deathly fear of riding an elevator. And what the therapist did was to just take that woman through some baby steps toward the elevator. Oh, that's all I can handle today. Okay, next time a little closer. She'd get a little closer to the elevator, bit by bit. Eventually, she's actually on the elevator. Oh, that's enough for me. Come back next time. Then she takes a ride in the elevator. And so bit by bit, she overcame that fear by facing it. Facing your fears actually ends up lessening your anxiety. It's true. Avoidance of something that's harmless, that you dread, will actually increase your anxiety of that thing for future encounters. It'll get worse. You need to face your fears. Now, recall that list of scary unknowns that we observed a few moments ago. Despite all these unknowns, Jesus says, guys, let's take a boat ride to the other side. What, at night? Are you kidding, Jesus? The non-fishermen here likely felt, especially them, felt pretty skittish, even before the storm. But he marches them into the boat. They had to face their fears. Now, some people really freak out over simple things, like maybe balancing their checkbook, or visiting the dentist, or getting a physical checkup, or dealing with the bills that are piling up. Avoiding these things only intensifies the fear, which adds more anxiety, which adds to more avoidance. And pretty soon, your world gets smaller and smaller. Following Jesus frequently means stepping out of your comfort zone, where he calls you. Like it or not, God often leads us into the scary unknown. Let me share with you what really helps me when I'm struggling with anxiety, which unfortunately sometimes can get pretty nasty for me. I get alone with God, and often I pace the floor back and forth, just talking to God, or sometimes I'll get face down on the floor and just crying out to God. It's like I picture a big dump truck that's filled with all this anxiety and fear, and I'm turning the whatever it is that holds all the stuff in the dump truck, it's rising up and just kind of dumping it out there before the Lord. And I just, it must sound like a harangue to God, because I'm complaining. I'm saying things like, God, this is terrible. This looks bad. This person says this. He says this. She says this. If this happens, then that might happen. And what am I going to do? I know, Lord, you got bigger problems to deal with than me and these minor things, but for me, this is big. This has got me beat. I realized one day why this helps me to do this kind of thing before the Lord, because I'm facing my fears. I'm facing my fears in the presence of God. And it's cathartic, it's cleansing, it's freeing to me. Often, it helps me, or at least it begins to help me. Sometimes during my harangues, I actually sense the Lord whispering to me, right? Randy, could you just shh, quiet down a bit? I want to say something to you. I sense that sometimes. In our story during the storm, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples wake him shouting, "Teacher, don't you care? We're about to drown." Was this a lack of faith? Indeed it was. Here we're about to drown and we're dying and you're sleeping. Don't you even care? You ever feel like God is off somewhere else, busy doing something else in another corner of the world when you're really scared or suffering? These guys did. But they got one thing right. One thing they got right, and that is they came to Jesus with their fear. They faced their fear. They brought it to Him. My ranting, my harangue to the Lord. It's also a lack of faith. I'm a wimp. I'm a crybaby before the Lord. Sometimes all we can do is just cry out to the Lord. I like the Psalms because there the writers are crying out to the Lord. At least we're facing our fears and we're bringing it to Him. Even then, He's so gracious. He's just so gracious to me. Yeah, he'd say, Randy, you know, you are really such a candy butt. What's the matter with you, Reem? You are so pathetic, but, oh, you are a piece of work, but I love you, man. And I'm gonna help you. And He does. I'm here for you. And I sense Him saying those kind of things to me, and it encourages me. Cheer up, Randy. It's gonna be all right. There's no need for this. You know better. You know better. Come on. If you're struggling with fear, talk to God. Just lay it out. Just unload the dump truck. You might also talk to a trusted Jesus follower, someone who's a good listener, a wise, mature person who can listen and pray with you and encourage you, or maybe a Christian therapist. Facing your fear is the first step to finding comfort. Let's look at the second comfort when gripped with the fear of the unknown. Number two in the outline is borrow Jesus' peace. This is one of those scenes in the Gospels that I just relish it. I love just rewinding and playing it over and over again in my head. Look at verse 39. When Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence! Be still!" Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. I wish I could see this on video. It sends chills up my spine every time. But not everyone reacts the same way to this story. This miracle presents a major problem for skeptics. Unbelievers, they have a hard time here. You see, they have an easier time admitting that Jesus may have cured sick people, because we all know that many illnesses are just in people's heads, right? And just mere suggestion can cure them if they really believe they're going to get better. And so some of Jesus' cures, His miracles, can be explained that way. But calming the sea or walking on water, it's a lot harder to fake that. Even with all our technology, no one has figured out how to calm a storm. I mean, that would come in really handy, especially in hurricane season, right? Or when tornadoes are coming. Scholars call these miracles, miracles like calming the storm or walking on water or changing water into wine, stuff like that, nature miracles. And they put them in a category of things that are hard to explain about Jesus' ministry. But to me, the hardest thing to believe in this story is not Jesus calming the storm, but Jesus calm in the storm. The fact that He's sleeping through this big banging boomer. What does it take to wake this man up? It's like he's in a coma or something. Here's the a picture. Thought I had a picture. Oh, there it is. Of an actual first century Galilee boat. This was uncovered in the 80s when there was a drought in the Sea of Galilee. Water receded, and they found this boat preserved in the mud in the Sea of Galilee. They tested it. They found out that this is actually a first century, during the time of Jesus, boat. This boat may have been in use right at, during Jesus' ministry. And here's a model of what it would have looked like when it was working. I've seen this boat. I've been there actually right next to it, and it's 27 feet long. That's not that big. Yes, it could hold the group of disciples and Jesus, but how does a person sleep in a storm in a boat like this? I mean, there's no lower deck or anything. Seems pretty weird. All this highlights the striking fact in this story, and that is Jesus' lack of fear, Jesus' calm, his peace. Now, granted, Jesus was physically exhausted. He had had a very difficult, long day of ministry earlier, heavy demands. But even so, Jesus' calmness here is downright freaky. The disciples are dumbfounded. How can he sleep at a time like this? Don't you care? Mark is revealing an insight about Jesus. You see, in the Bible, sleep is often a metaphor for complete trust in God during times of trouble. Look, for example, at Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. The writer says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I can sleep in the middle of a storm, the writer is saying, as it were. In our story, Jesus is the portrait of that verse right there. He's so at peace with God's will that he can literally sleep in the middle of a storm. You say, well, that's Jesus. We would expect Jesus to be okay with what's going on here. He's God in human flesh. I mean, good for him, but what about me? I'm not Jesus. True, got it. But what if somehow you could borrow Jesus' peace, his peace? You could have it. Would you be interested? Would you use it? Would you like it? If he offered it to you, would you like it? Would you take it? Well, I got some good news for you. Look here at John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Notice, this is Jesus' own peace that he imparts. And he gives it, he says, specifically so that you will not be troubled or afraid. What's fascinating is that in our story on the lake, Jesus tells the wind and the waves to be at peace. I like the way the English Standard Version translates verse 39. Peace! Be still! After Jesus rises from the dead, he makes a special point to emphasize that he gives his peace to his disciples. Let's look at a few passages here. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. That's one. Look at another one. Same chapter, verse 19. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That's two. Peace. And then a third time, though the doors were locked, that's verse 26, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Three times after Jesus rises from the dead, he makes a special point to impart his peace to them. Jesus isn't just saying hello. He isn't just saying, "Peace, peace, brother." I always wonder when he calmed the storm, did he say, "Peace"? No, Jesus is imparting the peace that he purchased on the cross, you see. And he does the same thing today. I know this from personal experience, from storms that I've sailed through, and I know many, many of you know that too. The point couldn't be any clearer, because Jesus has conquered death, our greatest enemy, our mortal enemy, literally our mortal enemy. We have nothing to fear. We can rest in his peace. You say, "I don't have peace about this." Well, you can have his peace about it. Just as he rested on that boat in the storm, even as we sail through the furious storm of the coronavirus. But as we see in the story, this peace does not come naturally. It takes faith. Meanwhile, back on the lake, look at verse 40 once again. Then he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Faith is what's missing. You say, "Faith in what, for crying out loud?" I mean, how can Jesus blame his disciples for being afraid in a situation like this? Isn't he being harsh here? No, not really. Recall what Jesus, he's being tough, but he's not being harsh. Recall what he said at the beginning of the story. He said, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." You see, if Jesus says you're going to the other side, guess what? You're going to the other side. You're going to make it. It's a tough faith that Jesus asks of us. It's a faith that can take a punch. And maybe your faith is taking a punch right now. You say, "But I believe now, and I'm still scared. What more does it take? What more do I have to do?" Well, let's look at the third comfort when gripped with the fear of the unknown. Number three on the outline, and that is, put Jesus in his place. Jesus' disciples were afraid of the furious storm. I have to admit, I would be too. But there was something even more scary than the storm. And it gripped them as soon as the storm was calmed. Look, once again, verse 41. It says the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. The words translated absolutely terrified here, ephabetheson, phaban, megan. We have three words here. These first two words, the verb and the noun, come from the word group from which we get our word phobia. A fear that really grips you, a phobia. And then the word megan, actually in Greek it's megan here, but it's the word from which we get our word mega, meaning great. To all you megans out there, you're great. You're great, megan. Translated literally is they were frightened with great fear. Who do we have on board here? Who is this guy? That question, it says, or it appears, was more frightening to them than the storm itself. You say, oh, come on. How could that be? Because as good Jewish boys, these fellas grew up being taught that only God can command the weather. Let me give you, for instance, Old Testament passage that they would have been familiar with. Who is like you? Notice, Lord God Almighty. It's asking, who is like you? The topic here is the uniqueness of Yahweh God Almighty. Well, he answers, you, Lord, are mighty and your faithfulness surrounds you. Verse 9, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. Who is this man? Only Yahweh can do this. It wasn't simply the storm was miraculously calmed. I mean, that was a really major miracle. But it was the way it was calmed here. Jesus doesn't just pray, God, please still this storm, as Moses or Elijah or some other great prophet might have done in a situation like this. No, Jesus just commands the waves and the wind. Like he owns the place. And these guys are, they're flabbergasted. This man on our boat. Could he be? You know who? Who is he? Who is this man? The Gospel of Mark toys with us a bit on this question. Behind the scenes, we, as the readers of Mark's Gospel, we already know who Jesus is because Mark tells us in the very first line of the Gospel, the first sentence, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, clear as day. But the crowds and even Jesus' disciples don't get this news flash. You see, they're getting it in real time. They're seeing Jesus in real time. Jesus reveals it slowly because this was a major big idea here. He leads them through a learning curve. You, the reader, know who Jesus is. The demons, well, they recognize who Jesus is when he casts out a demon. Jesus, of course, knows who he is. The storm, for crying out loud, knows who Jesus is. But for the disciples, the light goes on slowly. See, Mark is writing this with the advantage of many years later, looking back. His readers know. He knows who Jesus is. But these disciples, they had to go through this learning curve. In the start, they think that he's a great prophet or a purely human Messiah, God's son, but in a lesser sense, not the eternal Son of God. But as the gospel progresses, Jesus' true identity is gradually revealed. And so this stilling of the storm is part of a paradigm shift for them. The storm is now calm, but there is an earthquake going on in their souls. Each of us has to go through this same learning curve. You see, at the heart of conquering your fears is more than just facing them or even believing biblical promises, important as that is. The heart and the soul of this is putting Jesus in his rightful place in your life. He's not just a great man or a teacher or a prophet. In fact, hear me on this, it's not even enough to recognize and believe that Jesus is God. No, Like the storm, we have to submit to his lordship. We have to surrender to him as Lord in order to be stilled and be calmed by him. The storm gets it, but do we get it? The disciples call him teacher here in this passage. Teacher, don't you care? But he's not just a teacher. They need to put Jesus in his place. There's a silver lining that comes to us in the storms of life. They drive us to grapple with who is this man? The apostles wouldn't have asked this question if it weren't for the storm. They wouldn't have seen Jesus' power if it weren't for the storm. And even if they had just been given the answer, it wouldn't have been as real to them, you see. It's in real life that we encounter the truth about Jesus. What about the corona storm? My friend, whatever problem you may be facing, your chief need is not just a different view of your problem or even of yourself. Your chief need is a new view of Jesus, to see him as the Lord of all nature, of the whole universe, and mostly for you, for me, Lord of our life, to fall before him in repentance, in reverence, repentance from sin, full surrender, trust, worship. You see, on another occasion, Jesus braved the worst storm ever. As he hung on the cross, he suffered God's wrath for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all humanity. He took the full fury of that storm in our place so that we could experience peace with God. Jesus became our storm wall. That's why he offers peace when he rises from the dead, you see. In the middle of the unknown, put Jesus in his place. That's our main idea today. Put Jesus in his place in the middle of the unknown. Are you in the middle of the unknown? Are you in the midst of the storm? Are you watching today and you know you need to be saved? Maybe this corona crisis is the storm that's awakened you to your need for God, but you're not sure what to do. Face your need. You are guilty before God. Don't run away from that. Embrace that fact. You need forgiveness. You need rescue. You need to turn from wrong and embrace Jesus as Lord, the one who died and arose for you, to save you. If you want to be saved, say to him, Jesus, rescue me. I'm guilty. Save me. I believe you are Lord and I surrender to you. Rescue me. If you prayed that, if you want that, please email us. Let me know. Call me, text me. I'd love to rejoice with you that you have been saved today. We're going to move now to our time of offering. I know it's online and you may have already given, but this is a time for us to worship and to recognize that as we give to the Lord, it's an act of worship. We're going to have some music here in a moment, but I'd just like to pray first. Father, our nation, the world, we're all in a storm right now. We're all in the middle of the unknown. I pray, Lord, that through this time, we would face the fear and that in the fear, we would be rattled enough to ask, who is this man? And that we would embrace him, not just as a great teacher, not just as the fact that he's God, but that we, like the storm, would be stilled by him. And we would surrender to Jesus as Lord. That we would enter into his peace. We would borrow it from him and experience, because we know our sins are forgiven and we are safe. We are safe with Jesus on board in our lives. Father, as we give to you of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that you would bless each gift and each giver as an act of worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.